You know, as you jump into the book of Jonah and you think about when you were a kid and even the kids now that watch the shows and VeggieTales that have the shows of Jonah and all, it's easy to look back and watch and think that Jonah's the hero. You know, the whole cartoon is based on Jonah. He's the star of the production. You know, when we read it, it's got his name as the title of the book, so he must be the main guy. In reality, folks, we don't even know who wrote Jonah. A lot of people assume that Jonah wrote it. A lot of people assume somebody else wrote it. But in all reality, if we're just completely honest and quit playing the guessing game of trying to figure out, you know, stuff that wasn't intended for us to figure out, we don't know who wrote Jonah. And I'm all right with not knowing who wrote Jonah because I know who inspired whoever wrote Jonah. And that's all that matters for the most part. But I want to make sure we understand Jonah is not the hero. He's not. He's the guy who runs from God in the beginning. Thank God for second chances because then he becomes the guy who prays and preaches for God in the middle, and then you get to chapter 4, and he's back mad at God again. So I guess that's one of the reasons I really love Jonah, to be honest with everybody, because Jonah's probably the most real guy, the real prophet at least, you're going to find in Scripture. There's no sugar-coated, everything's hunky-dory, everything's good, life is great all the time. No, life is a roller coaster. He's got a job from God, he doesn't like it, so he runs. How many of us can relate with that? How many of us have been told by God to do something and we decided to neglect it in some way? How many of us were just told to do a small thing and still neglected it and we ran and we got in trouble? That's real life stuff. Luckily, God doesn't count us out. God pursues us even when we're running, even when we made the mistakes, even when we are the dirty, wretched sinner. And then we get used and we pray and we preach and we do things that God has been wanting us to do the whole time. And then comes the other part of the roller coaster where we're sitting under a vine and we're pouting because God didn't do it the way we wanted it done. And we're mad at God because it wasn't our show, it was God's show. And therein is where we probably learn some of our greatest lessons in life. So folks, understand, Jonah's not the hero of the story, God is. God's moving through this whole thing, God is working through this whole thing. The entire book is about God and his great compassion and his great love toward people. The very beginning, he's concerned about the people of Nineveh, so he's trying to send a prophet to warn them, to preach to them, to convert them, to get them to repent. He wants to save people. He's in that business. The whole point of chapter 1, what will be today, his compassion for prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. I don't want to leave you women out because y'all may run too. But how often is it that we need a God who's going to chase us when we've decided to run away? And not even when Jonah's sitting under a vine at the end of this thing and he's mad at God, even then God has still got his loving arms open and just saying, Jonah, you just don't know how much I love you, man. So I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've been through. Understand this at the very beginning before we even get into the book of Jonah and the points for today is God is crazy about you. He's crazy about you. He made you. He said that you were his greatest creation. He said you're wonderfully made. He's got purposes for you. He's got plans for you. And you can try to screw them up as much as possible. And God still wants to use you. Why? Because that's just the God that we serve, full of compassion and mercy. Now, make no mistake about it. There are other stories in Scripture, not for today, but there are stories in Scripture where if you do refuse to repent for so long, there's another end to this thing. But that's not where we're at today. Today, we're at a book that's only 4 chapters long. Some of you are thinking, well, I've never read a whole book in the Bible. This is the book to read. It's 48 verses. 48 verses. And you can read the whole book, the whole history of Jonah, everything that we know in Scripture, at least. You can see the relationship of God and man. You can see it boiled down to a point where really two things is all that happens in Jonah and all that happens in the real world. Man does the sinning and God does the chasing. Is that not what we've seen repeatedly ever since Genesis all the way through Revelation? So Jonah is not just Jonah's story. It's my story. It's your story. It's the person beside you's story. And to be quite honest, there's a little bit of Jonah in every single one of us as we read this thing. So open your Bibles, Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 3. And yeah, it may be a hard one to find because it is a teeny tiny little book, almost in the middle of your Scripture. It writes and says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down, got into it, and sailed with them to Tarshish away from the Lord's presence. Lesson number 1, if you hadn't figured it out in life yet, sin always invites a storm. sin will always invite a storm. And let's just get real right now before we even jump into this sermon for a whole thing. Some of us are in a storm right now, and it would be really wise of us to just ask, are things not going well in my life because I'm rebelling from God? You would do yourself, your family, your friends, your spouse, your children, you would do a lot of people, mainly yourself too, a lot of good if you would just come to terms and ask yourself the question, am I in the storm I am right now because God's trying to show me that I need to be drawn back to Him? Is the stuff I'm dealing with right now because of a decision I've made that rebelled against God? Sin always invites the storm. God is so committed to our lives, though, what's about to take place here in 4 through 16, God is so committed to our lives that He will sink every ship you try to run away on to get a hold of you. He will. That's what He's going to do with Jonah. We know most of the story. In reality, you think, well, I'm not getting on the ship to sail. All right, well, there's a lot of different vehicles you can use to get away from God. What vehicle are you sailing in? What are you using for your scapegoat to get away? What level are you trying to run to get away? Because I don't care what vehicle it is, God's going to try to sink it because He's got grace for you. And as we study Jonah and we look at this thing, one of my biggest questions ever since the beginning when I read Jonah was this. If God called Jonah in the way that He did, Jonah being a prophet of God, and Jonah decides to say no, no way, I'm not going, I don't want to. Matter of fact, I so don't want to, I'm going to get on the boat and I'm going to sail the complete opposite direction. You say go west, I'm going east, and I'm getting way away from whatever it is that you wanted me to do. Here's my question I've always asked, and I don't know if it's okay for me to be honest with you guys for questioning Scripture and God, okay? But I've always wanted to know, why didn't God just pick somebody else? He's God. Why didn't He just say, all right, Jonah, you're lost, cut you loose. You know, how often is it we cut people loose when they get behind, right? Oh, you lost out. You ever cut them loose? Find somebody else who's going to do this thing? You know, chalk him up as a bad prophet, a sleepy prophet, a suicidal prophet as we get to the end of chapter 1. You know, find somebody else who's qualified for the job and get the job done. And as I read chapter 1 over and over and over and over and over again since Monday evening, the answer was this. God not only wanted to do something through Jonah, God wanted to do something in Jonah. And I think that's where a lot of us really are if we would open our hearts, our minds to God and realizing that, yeah, God wants to do stuff through us. There's no mistake in that. But God can't do nothing through you until He's done something in you. And God wants to do something in every single one of us. And that's why He chased down Jonah. And that's why we have these 48 verses that tell a story of a man who didn't want to do what God called him to do, but yet God continued to pursue him and all the lessons that come in it. Look at verse 4. Pick this chase back up. But the Lord, and I love how Scripture says that part, because it's so easy for man to look at it and just say, oh, you know, it just happens to be a storm at this exact time. It just happens to be coincidence. Nope. No coincidence here. This is complete God-sidence. But the Lord heard a great wind toward the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up, and the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each of them cried out to his own God. Now, if you got that, and I don't care what translation you got, how your words changed, or anything else in it, when you look at that verse, when it says they cried out to their God, there's a little g there. Because they're crying out to little gods who can't do anything about the situation they're in. They're crying out to little gods who have no power to control, no power to change, no rescuing ability whatsoever to take place of what goes on. But here's our point one that we need to understand as we get into Jonah is this, and I'm going to read 5 and 6 also. The storms that you can encounter in life will reveal who your gods are. The storms you encounter in your life will reveal who your gods are. Now, if you're sitting there right here and you're like, come on, man, I'm in church. I don't have any other gods. Do you really not have any other gods? Do you always seek God's way? Do you always look to God and what God's wanting to go on? Because see, the real world where I live in, there's a whole lot of other gods competing for my worship. There's a whole lot of other things competing for my attention. There's a whole lot of other things trying to interrupt what I'm supposed to have with God. And because I'm weak sometimes, I let those things interrupt what my God wants to have with me in that relationship. But that's just me being honest. Maybe you guys don't have that problem. Maybe you're good to go and you've only got the capital G-O-D, all caps, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, and you have no problems whatsoever with this thing. But in the real world I live in, I get temptation all the time that says, come here and worship me and I'll save you. I got things that say, come here and I can give you the security you need to get by this. I can give you the significance and the satisfaction that you're really looking for. See, I got all kind of other little gods competing. Why? Because Satan wants to do everything he can to interrupt what my true God, Yahweh, really wants to encounter with us. We hold out and the storms that come in reveal who our true gods are. Look at 5 and 6. We'll go back and finish this section. The sailors were afraid. Ah, fear, man, it'd get us in so much trouble. And each cried out to his own God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea and they lightened the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into this deep sleep. Now, I'm going to point this out here and don't take this and run with it, please, because there's a lot of problems with this theory. But I realized something this week that I never realized reading Jonah before. Jonah's a lot like Jesus. Now, not in the sense of you saying, hold on now, Jonah's the sinful guy running from God. Yes, I understand that. But Jonah's got a plan, a vision from God, a purpose to go out and save people. And here he is in the bottom of a ship sleeping while the waves and the winds are crashing and going crazy. Remember that in Matthew? Where the disciples were in the ship and they're all scared and Jesus is just down there snoozing it up because he has no worries whatsoever. So there is two stipulations, comparisons for Jonah being like Jesus, and then a big one will come at the very end if you've never caught it before. But here's my point. When storms come, they reveal who our gods are. They hold all these false promises because they're little G's and they got nothing. Jonah is surrounded. Now, I think this part is so ironic and so funny. Jonah is surrounded by these polytheistic pagans that are wanting to worship all kinds of different gods. It's the very group of people he wanted to get away from when he was called to go to Nineveh. You know, you study Nineveh and you study, you know, those type of people and the leadership there and the culture that was going on and some of the crazy things that they were doing. You know, Jonah's like, no, I don't want anything to do with those people, those heathen, dirty, pagan worshipers. But here he is stuck on a boat with a bunch of dirty, I don't know if you guys ever seen any sailors, you know, a bunch of dirty pagan sailors going in the opposite direction. And Jonah is now stuck all because he refused to repent. The passage says that these guys were sailors. Now, all we know is they're polytheistic. They worship different gods. So that means this. They had a god for the land. They had a god for the sea. They had a god for the sun, a god for the moon, a god for the wind, a god for the water. Could you imagine having to stop and pray to all those gods before you got anything accomplished? I mean, you think the winds start coming up. Oh, we got to pray to the wind god. And then the rain. Oh, we got to hope. Stop. You start praying for the water god. You start praying for we got to get to the land. You pray for the land god. You know, all that. I got one god I got to talk to. The one true god. See, there might be a bunch of other little ones competing, but there's only one that I've got to talk to whenever stuff is going on and I get to shout to when things are going great. What these guys have and what a lot of us have when we let other gods get in the mix, whether you want to believe that you're polytheistic or not, is this. We have a religion of fear. And we're so afraid that what we're doing can be changed and we can appease to God because God is angry at us, the situation's angry at us, whatever it is, and we can try to appease and figure out what I need to do to get God's anger to leave so that the storm can go away. What's going on is the storm on the outside of the boat is creating now a storm on the inside of the people inside. And too many times we let storms on the outside of our lives affect what's going on the inside of us. And it's other people that see this happen. It's other people a lot of times that get in trouble because of it. Because something goes on at work and what do? We bring that junk home and yell at the wife and kids. That's what we do, right? It's a storm that was over there. And we brought the clouds to the next location with us. We do this thing over and over and over again. And we let it affect us so much on the inside that it begins to change who we are and what we do. You see, every person, I really believe, is really religious. I do. I think every person's a theologian. And I think every person's got some form of religion going on inside of them. And even the person who's sitting outside the doors right now that's thinking, I'm not religion, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God. All right, well, here's your religion. You just made yourself a God. Correct? Talk to any atheist. What's number one? Them. So they've made themselves a God. Every person cries out to whatever their God is in a time of terror. And what we believe about God gets revealed when things aren't going that great. We've seen some terror this week, folks. Look at what happened in Texas. It was horrible. It was horrible. We may experience the same thing. We live on the coast. Let's just be honest. And what could come? Or why it could. But look at what we saw at the beginning, man. People who had lost so much sitting in a shelter having a worship service. Huh? What terrorized so many people outside influenced these people to worship and break free. You see, what happens when a storm happens is it opens our eyes to what we truly believe about God. The board I told you that inspired me to start reading all the seas and sailor, you know, stuff. It says that smooth seas never make a skilled sailor. They don't. If you get in a boat with a guy who's never been in a storm and a storm comes up, he's more afraid than you are because he's never been in it. He doesn't know how to handle it. Smooth seas never make a skilled sailor. So a lot of times, God will give us a storm because he's trying to skill us up for something. But when a crisis comes, it always reveals who our God is. There's so many other guys competing for our thing. Look at what goes on in 6. So look down in 6 again. This times of crisis. And I ask you, who is your God? So the captain of the ship came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. Call out to your God." He still don't even know who Yahweh is now. Don't miss this. We just want you. We've been praying to this God and that God, and that guy's been praying to his God, and this guy's been praying to that God. She's been praying to her God. All these prayers are going on and nothing's changed. So we need you to wake up and start praying to your God. Maybe your God is the one that can stop this thing. Perhaps the God you give thought to us that we may not perish. Jonah's sleeping in the bottom of the boat while the storm is raging all around. A pagan captain comes to a Hebrew prophet and has to shout out, "Wake up. Wake up and start seeking God or we're all going to die." Now let me repeat that. Wake up, start seeking God or we're all going to die. Does that not sound like the message he was called to go tell Nineveh? Nineveh, you need to wake up. You need to turn from your wicked ways and start seeking God or you're all going to die. That's it. This is the exact message he's been called to preach. And here it is, a pagan captain has to come down and give it to this Hebrew prophet. Instead of preaching that message, he's asleep. And God is using a pagan guy to get his attention, to wake him back up. Folks, let's just be real and be honest. There's a lot of people in the church like Jonah that are sleeping right now. There's a lot of people that have something that God has told them to do, and a storm of judgment is all around them, and they're unaware of the impending danger that's going on. Instead of waking up, we're asleep in the middle of the storm. Instead of following the words of last week in Isaiah, where it said, "Arise and shine," we're down at the bottom of a boat, sleeping, doing nothing. Let me ask you this for the end of point one. What's it going to take for God to get your attention? What's it going to take? Man, I've heard some powerful testimonies on people that have gone through stuff that I pray I never have to go through. But they had to go through it because that's what it took for God to get them their attention. And you sit back and you say, "Well, I don't want to go there." Well, then don't go that far. Wake up. Wake up early before it gets there. Stop running. Stop sleeping and start seeking God. Seek the Lord who's worthy of worship. Arise, wake up and seek him and find out what he truly wants from us. So the storm of life doesn't have to come. Because right now you need to understand that a storm you're in. Now I understand Satan can throw a storm at you and you can be tempted and all that too. True, okay? But also understand that's kind of a church answer that we overdo a lot and we overuse. Because the reality is the same God that we always shout about that can stop a storm is the same God that can bring the storm. Am I right? Oh, nobody wants to amen that one. I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to amen it either. That's a hard point. Huh? It's easy to say, "Oh, God can stop my storm. Hallelujah." Raise a hand, shout it, shake it like you just don't care. You know what I'm saying? That's easy. It's a whole nother level when you got to say, "Oh, the God that can stop the storm is the same God that's beating the crap out of me right now because I'm a knucklehead. Because I'm messing up. Because I put myself in the situation." And see, it's one thing to put yourself in a situation, but look what happens with Jonah. Let's get to point two. Let me read 7-10 real quick. "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Let's roll dice. Let's pick sticks. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for the trouble we're in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people do you come from?" He answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh." And I just picture these sailors shaking their head. "Do you really? Because it looks like you're just sleeping and running. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea, who made the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and they said to him, "What is this you've done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them so. What is this? Here's number two, man. We don't know, but nobody's going to like point two, but here's two. Your sin affects your companions. The sin you put yourself in is hurting your family. It's hurting your children. It's hurting your loved ones. It's hurting people at work. The sin you've committed is hurting people in the church. It's hurting those outside the church. It's hurting people that pass you at a gas station. The sin that you've committed is hurting and affecting your companions. Look at the beginning of this thing. And they came to each other and they cast lots to find out who did this. And lo and behold, it fell on Jonah. Now, back in the day, this is before we had the complete Bible, you know, that they would cast these stones. And nobody, you know, knows how it was done every single time. There's a lot of different, I didn't realize how many different theories and ways there was for doing, you know, sometimes it was colored rock. Sometimes it was, you know, just different stuff that went on. But here's what they believed. They believed and they surrendered. And notice now, they didn't just roll a dice. All of it lands on 6 days. This was foreled with prayer when it was done by God's people, at least. You know, but these guys are doing this thinking that it's going to find out. And Scripture tells us that God allowed it to fall on Jonah. So we know that God is working through this thing. Okay? And you just picture the sailors walking around this ship. You know, is it you? And they cast lots. Can you imagine how nervous you'd be? You know, while they're throwing the colored stones out or whichever way they're doing it at this point. And nope, it's not you. And they go over here to the next guy and they throw them out again. Could you imagine Jonah as it was getting closer to him? Remember, he's awake now. Could you imagine as it got closer to him? He already knows it's his fault. And they shaking them rocks and doo-doo, doo-doo, doo-doo. Yep, it's me. And you're stuck. And you, at this point, you now have to confess what's going on. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, God said that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you guys this is the way we should do stuff now, okay? You now have the whole Bible. You now have the Holy Spirit. You now have counselors. You now have the community of the church. You now have a lot of resources that you can do to find what Romans says is the perfect will of God, okay? So I'm not telling you to, you know, none of you single women in the church need to get you some rocks from the parking lot and roll up to the cutest single guy in here and shake him up and roll him out and be like, yeah, baby, we're in love. You're the one. We're getting married. This is how it's going to go because the rocks told me so. All right, don't do that. Bad mojo right there. That's a setup for failure on a lot of reasons, all right? You pray. You seek God. You open God's word. You read God's word. You talk to people who are strong in their beliefs and are strong in the understanding of God's word and get advice. You work the resources that you have to get the answers that God wants you to have, okay? But here in this session, here in this time period, this is how God used to identify Jonah is accountable. And we need to understand something as Jonah gets accountable for ourselves. We need to understand that sometimes our plan altering, because that's what Jonah's doing, he's plan altering. God made a plan and he's altering it. Our plan altering comes at a great expense to others. Look at just before we even find out exactly how far this thing's going to go, look at what it's already said. They threw everything they were carrying overboard. Can you imagine what all they've already lost now? Can you imagine what loved ones in your life have lost because of a sin you committed? Or a sin you're hiding? Or a sin you don't want to confess up to? Or something you're running from? Understand this. Now, Jonah hasn't went out and committed. He hadn't watched pornography. He didn't get high. He didn't get drunk. You know, he hadn't done all these things that the church looks at as these horrible sins. What's he done? He's running from God. Anytime we disobey God, it's a sin. It's a mistake. And anytime we disobey God, a storm's going to come. And anytime a storm comes, unfortunately, those companions, those closest to us, are going to suffer consequences that go along with it. Sometimes we think that we know where we're going, and we may get there. The only problem is other people are paying the price to get us there. I mean, let's just be real about what happens. Oh, I know what I want. Yeah, but is what you want what God wants? And if it ain't what God wants, how much is it going to cost those loved ones around you? How much is it going to cost those people around you? How much is it going to cost the reputation of God? Let's just go ahead and get real with it. Huh? Because sometimes you really don't care about other people, if you're honest. But what about God's reputation? It's going to cost him his reputation. It's going to cost the church its reputation. But we want to come with the mind, oh, I sinned alone. You may sin alone, but we never really sin alone. Because when we sin, we compromise. And when we deceit, we affect our spouse, our children, our friends, our family. Folks, Jonah's sleeping on this thing. He doesn't understand what he's truly done to those that he's with. But he's about to get woke up. He realizes now it's his fault. It's his sin that has done this thing, and it's affecting his people. And here's where I want to be, and I want to clarify how I'm going to switch here, because I think we're all Jonas, if we're honest, myself included. We're all running from something that God, at some point in life, maybe not right now, or maybe at another point, at some point in life, we've been a Jonah. We ran, and we didn't want to do what God wanted us to do. Whether it was just evangelizing somebody at the gas station, at the event last Saturday, you know, 2 Saturdays ago, whatever. Whatever it was, we've all tried out. But I want to talk to you as if I'm the sailor, and that you're Jonah right now. Because, see, God's already tore me up. He's already spoken to me that way. So now I want to kind of switch it over and do this. Because here's the reality of it. As I think on this point of the scripture and of the sermon, I can't help and stop myself but thinking of names and faces and some of the storms, trials, and chaoses that people are going through in our church. Let's just be real about it. I'm not going to name any. Don't get up and leave. Don't run away. Don't be afraid or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when I read this part of the scripture and God points out how much his sin is the reason these other people are paying, I can't help but think about the chaos that we've created as people of those around us. And the pain that we put them in, the suffering that we put them in, the problem that we put them in. And these are people that love us. These are people that care about us. And I just want to say that if you're a fugitive of God, you need to understand what 1:8 is saying. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come about. Tell us what's your occupation. Tell us where do you come from. Tell us what country. Tell us what people you're from. They ask all these questions for two real reasons, to identify who he is and his responsibility. And the first one I ask us, do you know that your sin is creating chaos for others around you? Or are you still sleeping? Are you still ignoring it? Are you still refusing to believe that you affect other people? Or are you refusing to say that it's your disobedience, your rebellion, your hard heart, your sin that's creating chaos? Chaos. Storms for other people. And before we even get any further, please understand, I'm not giving other people the pass here either, okay? All right, the weather, you may have created the weather, but it doesn't give them a pass to get away with doing whatever they want to do either, all right? That's not a point in the sermon or anything like that, but we need to understand real quick that we're responsible for us. Okay, we are. So despite whatever you want to blame on somebody else and point a finger the other way, even if it's true, it still doesn't give you a free pass to get away with a bad relationship with God or disobedience to God. All right? Who's the people you're hurting? Your parents, your brother, sister, children, people you work with. Any of them. Any of them. Just think and let God move. Because I guarantee right now you're thinking of people right now. And I guarantee if you let God move, you'll be convicted of this thing. But the good news is if you're convicted of it, you can get cleaned of it too. You can get rid of it. And you can change it. And you can make a turnaround. Because here's the hard truth. For some reason, you don't want to make up and you don't want to admit that you're like Jonah. You don't want to admit that it's your responsibility. They looked at Jonah and they said, tell us whose account this storm has come. They're calling him into account. And maybe that's something we don't do in the church a lot anymore, but I'm going to do it. I'm calling you into account. And I advise you to call me into account. Because we can't be who God wants us to be until we've allowed him to do what he needs to do inside of us and become who we're supposed to be. Some of us have created chaos and we need to wake up and accept it and get rid of it. Look at the second question they ask. What's your occupation? Now, just imagine this part of it for me real quick, okay? Do we know what Jonah is, by the way? Prophet. All right, you know what a prophet is, right? Nowadays, you'd call him I'm not a prophet, but you'd call him a preacher, basically. He's a spokesman for God, okay? So just picture this scene now. These sailors are sitting around. The lots have cast on him. They know it's Jonah's fault. Now they're looking at him. All right, so this is your fault. What's your job? What do you do? I'm a prophet. Well, these sailors, you know, really a prophet? I'm not really familiar with what a prophet is. We're polytheistic guys. We don't really follow a lot of that. What does really a prophet do? So the real brief definition of what a prophet does, Jonah would look at him and say, well, he obeys God. He gets a message from God and he gets the message out to the people. Very brief definition, quick summed up. So he obeys God, gets a message from God, gets it right, and he gets the message out to other people. They're scratching their head. They're looking at Jonah sitting in this boat, and they're hearing this definition of a prophet. I don't see anywhere in your job description where you should be on a sail ship headed to Tarshish then. So they look at him, and they say, Jonah, why aren't you doing your job? Now, I want to talk to you as the sailors are talking to Jonah. So I ask him, why aren't you doing your job? You only had one job, and you're failing at it. And I believe Jonah would use the same excuses that you and I will use right now and we've probably already started thinking of in our head if we're honest. Well, you know, I really didn't like the assignment I was given. Good honest answer. It's an excuse, but it's an answer. The people there were so hard to work with. Can you imagine working with hard people every day? You guys probably have great people that you work with daily, so you don't have that problem. But could you imagine having to work with hard people every day? Could you imagine not feeling like doing the job? Or maybe you'd say, I don't really connect, or I didn't really connect with him. I didn't really want to do the job. Let's just be completely honest. I really don't want to do the job. And I think God would say, just do your job. Just do your job. And we would even respond after a little while, well, I did my job for a little while, and it got hard. It got really hard. The kids got really, really aggravating, and this went that way, and that went that way. Nobody really appreciated it. I never really got thanked for it. I didn't get paid for it. And I picture God just looking at us again saying, just do your job. Just do your job. You're not responsible for those other. Well, God, I really didn't like the job. I wanted his job. I wanted his job. He got the job I wanted. And if I had his job, I would be doing it. I would do that job. And I think God would look at it and say, I want you to do your job. And we would say, God, but I got so dirty and so messy and so nasty and so slimy. Now, maybe some of you right now are thinking about when you volunteered for Kids Haven and you got your hands dirty, you know, from changing people. That was fine. Because God said, I want you to do your job. Whatever it is, I want you to do your job. And we would look at God and we say, God, but I want another job. And I just want to ask you this, if that's been your attitude for a while now. Because I think a lot of us get there and a lot of us get to that point. Do you think, might it be that God has given you the job you have right now to teach you things that could prepare you to be a better person to do a different job later? Might it be that he's been giving you this job, waiting to see how you'll do it, so he even knows if you're capable to do the next job? Are you prepared to do the next job? See, I want to add the heads thing on the board out there. It said smooth seas never create a skilled sailor. Well, smooth seas never create the sailor that we need to navigate the storm when the ship really, or navigate the ship when the storm really comes. You know what I'm saying? God is preparing you for when the storm comes so that you'll be able to navigate the ship and get the ship where it needs to be. But you're too stubborn to do the job that he's been telling you to do because it's not exactly what you wanted. And it doesn't exactly fit your criteria. And it doesn't exactly look the way you thought it should look. Folks, we need to understand when it comes to doing God's business, it very rarely looks the way we want it to look. Because it's not about us, it's about him. It's about what he wants. You know, you look at people who have weird diets and weird things and weird practices and strange things. I will never forget the day I was working out at the Y and a guy come in with his hat on and his tassels on and all, I mean, just a devout Jew, no doubt about it. And I look and I watch this guy take his stuff off and place it into a locker and get ready to go work out. And I had to think, that guy looks different no matter where he goes. Correct? You're not going to miss that little T90. I might need one of them hats because I'm getting a little ball better. But, you know, you're not going to miss a dude wearing that little T90 hat. You're not going to miss a dude who has tassels. You're not going to miss a dude who practices eating different than you do. You're not going to, those things are going to stand out. And folks, understand this. That's what the gospel is all about. I want my people, God is saying, to stand out. Last week, Isaiah, I want them to arise and I want them to shine. I want them to look different. I want them to stop blending in. I want them to stop wanting what the world wants and start wanting what God wants. It doesn't matter what you want. I hate to pop your bubble for that. You think, man, that ain't really what I came to church to hear. Well, too bad. Now, I'd love to give you something that you want to hear. Maybe we'll end with something you want to hear. But we need to hear what God wants us to hear. I didn't like hearing this thing either all week, to be honest with you. I was with my wife. I'd already preached on Jonah. He doesn't deserve two sermons. We don't want to go there again. Right? Then they look at him and they ask him this. Not only is it a where are you from, and they're not talking about geological now at this point, okay? They're not talking about, you know, geologically where you're at. Verse 8, and where do you come from? They want to know your past. They want to know his past. But, you know, where do you come from? What you done experienced in the past? And as somebody looking at what Jonah should be thinking of, man, he should right now be thinking, man, I remember when God used me to do dot, dot, dot. I remember when God came in and did dot, dot, dot. I remember when I was sitting in the church service and some crazy yahoos were shouting about what God did and how God healed them. I remember watching a guy overcome addiction. I remember watching a lady get healed. I remember watching, and this blows my mind, I remember watching a lady who was joyful that somebody had died. Because while they died, they knew their eternity. And you can't get better than that. It wasn't a guessing game. It wasn't a wondering thing. It was, I know for sure they had a relationship with Jesus and it's going to be okay. Death is not the end. People will remember that kind of response. They do. Why? Because it's weird. We're different. We got to be different. Where do you come from? What's it going to take to get you back there? Maybe that's what they're really asking when they say, where are you from? I mean, man, do you remember when you were on fire for Jesus? Don't raise your hands. That would say that you're not on fire now. But do you remember? I mean, do you remember when you would run through the aisles with hands waved? Do you remember when you would just worship and not give a lick about what anybody? Do you remember when you would drive down the road worshiping? Do you remember when you would just get on the internet and look up worship time and spend it with God at the house? You didn't have to come to church to worship. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you desired to hear as much of God's word as you could so you'd be one of those weird people listening to sermons while driving down the road instead of the radio? I mean, do you remember when your kids walked in and you were watching TBN or whatever channel, Daystar, and they were like, why are you listening to that? I thought we only had to watch that one day a week. You know, do you remember when it blew their mind? Do you remember when you were so hungry for God that you actually opened God's word and you read it? Do you remember when you spent time with God in prayer? Where do you come from? Not only are they saying, where do you come from? They're asking, what's it going to take to get you back there? What's it going to take? Folks, I'm going to tell you, as we remember, it should put a desire for us to get back there. And if you ain't been there, maybe where you come from, you should be looking the other way and you're thinking, all right, I need to get away from there. And that's all right, too. That's a good thing. I'm glad we're in church so we can be approached with these kind of questions. We can get changed and get better. Then they kind of go a little deeper. Why are you isolating yourself from your community? Look at the next question. What is your country? What is your country? Now, again, I don't think it just ties into geological boundaries here. And it can, sure, but what are they, what's your heritage? What's your place of origin? What's the shared history and the values that you have with other people? Some of us have left family. Some of us have left spouses. Some of us have left parents. Some of us have left all kinds of situations, all kinds of people, and all kinds of things. Why? And here's where we make a mistake. Because we think we can do better on our own. Because we have the audacity to think, I don't need these people. I'm independent and self-directed. And I just ask you, if that is you, how's it working out for you? How's it working out for you? Some of you are in marriages where you're independent and self-directed. And you want to know why your marriage isn't great and ain't happy and things aren't great. I tell you why. Because you're two separate people living together instead of understanding the very beginning of the Bible where God said, well, I joined them together. They become one. The man was all about it on the physical part of one, right? Huh? He said, we should be one, baby. Let's get attached. Right? Yeah, read between the lines. There's little kids in here. Right? But I think he meant more than that. I think he meant we'd be attached emotionally. You know, I think we're supposed to be attached mentally. At the heart, we're supposed to have the same desires, the same things. We're supposed to care what the other person thinks about. Right? I mean, same thing in a relationship with God, folks. Huh? Man, how's it working out for you being independent and self-directed? My question for people like that would be, where in the world do you go the next time crisis hits? Where do you go the next time a storm comes? I'm not strong enough to live in this world and not have a relationship with God. I'm not. Call me weak or call me a pansy or go, whatever. I'm fine with that. I am too much of a pansy then to walk this world and live in this world without having God that I can lean on and grab from and hear from and connect with and talk to. Huh? I am. Man. Who do you lean on without community? Why are you isolating yourself from people that you know love you and care about you and encourage you? That's what they're asking. They're saying, all right, Jonah, we understand that you made a wrong decision and you sinned, but why have you left the people that care about you? Why have you left the people that want to help you build you back up so that you get your second chance, the value of community? And then look at the end of verse 8, another question they ask. And of what people are you? Of what people are you not? When I read that, you can take that a lot of different ways. But I want to flip it for us today to this. People are depending on you. They are. When they say, what people are you? They say, what people are depending on you? Now that you're here, who's missing out on what you're supposed to be doing somewhere else? Men? I can't talk to women the same way, but I can talk to men right now. Men, if you're in the room and you're a husband or your father, I want you to understand something. Your wife is looking for you to be the man of character and integrity. She's looking for you to be the man that will protect her, that will guide her, that will direct her. She's looking for you to be the man of God that Scripture calls you to be, not some fugitive running from God. She's looking for the man who's going to be seeking the presence of God rather than trying to run from the presence of God. And if you're a daddy, if you're a father, man, even better, understand this. Your children depend on you. They do. And if you're a mama playing both roles, we'll tie this part on in for it too, okay? Now, if you're thinking, you don't understand, my kids are not depending on me. They don't even listen to me anymore. Of course they don't listen to you. They teenagers. You didn't listen to your mom and daddy when they was teenagers either, right? Huh? I mean, let's get real with it. We don't want to be out. They're not listening to you because they're adults. Right? They're miniature adults. They think so at least. Here's what I want us to understand though. They don't listen to you anymore because they're teenagers, but they absorb you right now. These are the years they're absorbing. They're watching you, daddy, mama, leaders. They're watching you, and what you do, they're going to absorb and they're going to follow. They're going to build their habits and their practices off of it. I laugh because some of y'all being baked right on in by your kids. Huh? Y'all got to church so early because youth had Sunday school. Y'all don't even know what to do when y'all got to church this early this morning, some of you. Y'all sat in Twitter, what? And the church opens before 10:30? You got to be kidding me. Why? Because Harry started Sunday school class and youth wanted to come to it. Huh? Y'all don't even know church was open on Wednesday till that happened. Huh? Huh? Let's be honest about it. Aren't we supposed to be the ones leading them, though? I think that's how it's supposed to go. I could be wrong. Understand this, though. If you're not leading, you're not protecting, you're not providing, and you're not seeking God, you're the fugitive, and you're taking your kids with you. You are. So once again, your sin is now affecting somebody else. These sailors asked Jonah the question of, who are you? Because this is not where you're supposed to be, we can understand. You're not where you're supposed to be. How many of us right now can think back and say, I'm not where I'm supposed to be right now? Whether it's in a relationship or something you're supposed to be doing during the week or whatever. So many of us need to wake up and realize the chaos we're causing other people because we're not where we're supposed to be. Number three, our last one. Your effort will never solve your problem. Not saying your problem won't be solved. Understand this. Your effort won't solve your problem. We get to this point and we say, well, I really don't know what to do. I've gone so far away from God. I don't know how to turn it around. And then we say this favorite word right here. I guess I'll just try harder. Who's brave enough to say they've said those words? I'm the only one who said they'll try harder. Right? It didn't work for me, so I wouldn't raise my hand either. You look like a sinner. You don't want to do that in church. It's really dangerous. Church is full of saints and perfect people that never make mistakes. And shame on the rest of you for having to have an altar in your church and that kind of thing. Verse 11. Sorry. I got off on a tangent. Then they said to him, what shall we do so that the sea may quiet down? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He, Jonah talking, said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, I know, because this great tempest has come upon you for this reason. Just throw me into the sea. What's the correct answer here? Here's the correct answer. If Jonah was wanting to be obedient, here's all he had to say. Turn around. Now, there's no verse that says this, so I guess you kind of say this is Philip's speculation, okay? But I believe if he was in the boat, the storm's going crazy, they're getting rid of stuff anyway, trying to save themselves, and they said, what are we supposed to do? I think if Jonah would have just looked at the captain and said, man, if you just turn this boat around and you start driving back in the direction I'm supposed to be in, I think the wind and the waves will stop. I think they would have. Why? Because what's the very definition of repent? Turn around. That's it. See, we don't like that in church because we're like, oh, we get baptized and we pray. We use them words all the time, right? Get baptized and pray. Get baptized and pray. There's a word in the middle that none of us ever really like. It's called repent. They got to be a turnaround before you pray and get baptized. Or right after you pray, there should be a turnaround. There's a fine line right there, kind of like faith and works walking together. You should be strolling so fast people can't tell it apart, right? That's the correct answer. But look at Jonah, and don't pick on Jonah because I think some of us have been here. Jonah would rather die than repent. He'd rather die than repent. I make no speculation. I'm a diehard Cowboys fan, but understand this. I wonder if Ezekiel felt the same way when he had his cord here in this last couple weeks. I wonder if he wanted to curl up in a ball and I don't know. He may be completely innocent, but I wonder when he got before the grand jury, if things changed and his ideas and his brain started going and he related with Jonah. Man, I'd rather die than confess the truth now. Because every news station in the world knows what's going on now. Right? How many of us are just like that? Huh? Oh, everybody done found out your business, so you ain't going to confess it now. Oh, no, not when you can blame somebody else. Right? Huh? You'd rather die than let the truth out. Right? You'd rather blame somebody else than let the truth out. Listen to what he says, and we've been there. We've been right where Jonah's at. Just throw me overboard. I am worthless. I cannot do anything anymore. I just need to die. That's where I'm at. I am finished. Just get rid of me. That is the only way that it'll ever work out. Folks, why we got to have a pity party when we get in a little bit of trouble? That's where he's at. He got in trouble. He messed up. And now I'm done. Poor, poor piddle for me. Sing the country song. I'll never make it. God will never use me again. Life is over. This is it. And the crazy part right here again, here's the crazy part. Not only is he stuck in the ship with the people he didn't want to be stuck in the ship with that were like those of Nineveh. Here it is. These people that he's stuck in the ship with, they got more compassion on him than he had on them. Look at what they say. There's got to be a better way. These are the heathens, the pagans. Some of their religions were already killing people just for fun. And they, no, we can't just throw you into the ocean. There's got to be a better way. Man, you know the sad part is? I think sometimes the world outside thinks there's a better way before we do. Huh? Sometimes I think the world realizes that there's a better way to handle things before we do. Jonah 1:13. And this is what they did. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stronger against them. Just picture the captain at the front of this ship. All right, guys, everybody get oar. You got to row as hard as you can right now. I understand the wind is blowing. I understand the wave, but you got to work harder. You got to give it your all. You got to do everything you can to save ourselves. That's the very definition of religion. Us trying to save ourselves. It is. I don't know if you understand that. See, God's all about a relationship. He's not about religion. Religion's man trying to get to God. Relationship is God getting to man. It is. Grab a hold of that thing, okay? Because here's what happened. Here's the next thing we do. And I say we because we do the same thing they're going to do in verse 14. They start making all these promises to God to get out of trouble. You ever been there? I caught myself doing this the other day. This is a small one, but it was the exact same thing. I was speeding by just a little bit. So, Tabitha, don't tell Chris. Just a little bit. Yeah. Way more than 10. But I was speeding just a little bit, and I passed this cop. I hate to confess this. Lord, forgive me. I already asked for forgiveness for it. But I told God, if he doesn't turn around, I'll drive the speed limit the rest of this trip. I even felt bad when I finished it, man. I was like, God's going to make that cop turn around and get me just because. But I did. I passed and the lights didn't cut on. He hit his brakes for just a split second. And I instantly, Lord, if he does not cut on the lights and turn on, I will drive the speed. I even set cruise control on 54 the rest of the way. I was devout. I was filling my promise to God. But don't we do the same thing when we get in trouble? Oh, God, if you just get me out of trouble this one time, huh? Now, that's the speed limit. Let's go ahead and get real. God, if I'll pass the drug test this one time. God, if she just didn't get pregnant this one time. Let's get real. God, I will keep it in my pants, I promise. If I just don't get that STD. Let's go. How many of y'all done prayed it? Oh, y'all, don't raise your hands. Bad. Pastor told us to raise our hands for praying against STDs in church. It was very interesting. No, don't raise your hand on that one. But how many times we said that? Oh, God, I'll give you your offering if you just let me pay my bills this one time. God, I'll buy something from somebody else if you just get this one thing from me this time. God, if you'll just help me get out of trouble this one time, God, I'll make a deal with you. God ain't in the business of making deals with you. Huh? He didn't make the cop not turn around because I was going to drive 54 the rest of the way. He didn't make the cop turn around because he didn't got his point across inside my head. And he knew he had controlled him. Look at verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not the innocent blood on us. Let us not please you. Just look at this. Yahweh. Now look at how this changed, man. I almost missed that, trying to read my notes instead of scripture. See, that's where reading notes versus scripture gets you in a lot of trouble. So they called out to Yahweh. Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life. Please don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased. Man, look at this. This is almost like a prayer of faith right here starting, is it not? Look at these heathens getting right. Huh? Look at them. Folks, you want a prayer of faith? A prayer of faith is this. God, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything. I trust you to use me. That's faith. You sang it at the very beginning. Here I am. Use me. That's faith. Prayer of terror tries to use God. Right? You know what I'm saying? Same thing with me with speeding. Lord, I'm going to use you to get me out of trouble. Right? Prayer of faith says, God, use me. God, I don't want to use you. I want you to use me. I think these guys are still praying a prayer of terror, though. But their level is changing. They're calling out to a name now versus just a G-O-D. You know, things are totally going. And we get down to verse 15. They wrote as hard as they could. It didn't work. It never does. They prayed a little bit harder. That didn't seem to get it done either. Not going to say that never works, but it does sometimes. But not this way. In verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. They picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped. It's raging. I picture this thing being, I mean, just as violent as it could get. In a minute, Jonah's in the air. You know, he might as well give a peace sign. That's the end. He knows he's done. You know, notice now Jonah's attitude. We don't want to miss this. See, a lot of us know the end of the story, so we're assuming, oh, he's just going to get swallowed by a whale and he'll be okay. Jonah doesn't know that. Don't you jump the gun either, okay? And I know nobody needs to tell me at the back door, Pastor, you know it doesn't say whale. It says large fish. Yes, I understand that. I've read the Bible too. All right? But here's the point. He thinks he's done. When they pick him up to throw him into the sea, he thinks life is over. He's out. It's done. Finished. No more. In the minute I think his foot touched the water, I think that thing became so peaceful. So I bet you could walk on that water if they were brave enough to get out the boat. I mean, that's how instant this thing, I believe, really happened, okay? Finally, they decide to throw Jonah into sea in order to save the ship. Now, I told you at the beginning, I see a lot of comparison between Jonah and Jesus. Not saying Jonah was perfect in any way. Please don't leave here thinking that. I'll repeat it again, okay? But you have Jonah who's got a message to go save people. You have Jonah in the bottom of a ship there in the sea. And now you have the reality of the gospel, the picture of salvation. In order for the ship to be saved, one man must die. Now, I'm not saying Jonah's the perfect sacrifice. If he was, then it would have been over after they threw him out, okay? But I'm saying just look at the picture that this story paints. Our efforts are futile. We can't save ourselves. We need someone to die to save us. Our own efforts, we cannot reach the shore of salvation. It will not happen. Only God can be the one who truly brings salvation. Only the sacrifice of one will truly calm down the storms and the seas that we're in. Only the sacrifice of one provides safety. He must die that we may live. I mean, it's the very gospel right there at the end of the story, guys. They pick Jonah up, they throw him into the sea, and the sea stops raging. And I don't want you to miss this part of it either, because I've missed it for years, I guess. Maybe I'm just dumb and you guys already know it and you're going to tell me that. But here's where it is. We know God loves Nineveh, right? I mean, he's got to love Nineveh. Look at what he's telling the prophet. Look, they're bad, they're corrupt, but I need you to go and preach them. So he loves them. Did you know, though, that God loves Tarshish too? You ever really thought about that? Did you know that God loves Tarshish too? I never thought about it. I mean, I know the church answer. God loves everybody. Right? I understand that. But I've never thought specifically God loves Tarshish too. Look what happens in the story. Fierce storm comes. Ship is in danger of sinking. What was it? Verse 5 says that they prayed. Each man prayed to his own god. Bunch of polytheistic heathens. You know, right? Sinners. All right. Verse 14, though, look what happens. They change direction of the prayer. They now pray to, what did they call out? Yahweh! Yahweh! Yahweh, we know you're the real deal now, Yahweh. Then the men feared. Look at what verse 16 says. Then the men feared Yahweh. Feared Yahweh. They realized who he is. They realized the power that's coming here. Even more, it says, they offered a sacrifice. They made vows to Yahweh. Notice the change. We read over this verse like it's nothing. This is it. I mean, this is what it's about, folks. This is the story right here. This is superhero God coming in and saving the day. They feared Yahweh even more. Could you imagine that? Golly, I don't think y'all put yourself in a situation yet. Where the storm is going crazy, man touches water, storm stops. I believe somebody on the ship, it's not recorded, somebody in the ship repeated, well, I guess they preceded what the disciple says in his Old Testament. I believe someone on the ship sat there, mouth open. The wind and the waves, listen to him. Wow. Wow. You ever been in a storm that stops that quick? I'm not talking about physical storm anymore, okay, guys? I'm talking real storm. You ever been in a storm in your life that just stopped like that? Wow. Everything looked bad. Doctor's report came back negative or positive. Life was over. Surgery, I mean, medicine too expensive. No money in the bank to pay the bill. Whatever your storm was. I don't know what storm was. Marriage was over. Kid was failing. Whatever. We all got different storms. We're all different people. You ever been in a storm that was like that, where it was all over and then just complete peace? Man, if you ain't been there, you need to do some more. You need to do some more walking and waking up and praying and getting right with God so that you can see it and experience it, man. They're not praying to their own God anymore. They're now praying to Yahweh. The Hebrew language here, if you missed that part of our study, there's a lot of different words for God. You got El, Elohim, Yahweh. So, I mean, we can listen for a really long time, okay? That's not the point. The point is this. Yahweh was the covenant name of God. It was the name that the Jews would use when they spoke of the one true God. It was the one they would use when they made promises, when he made promises to Israel. For the Jew, it was the most sacred name in the Old Testament. I mean, they got laws about how they could use it and where they could write it. I mean, just all this stuff that goes on. It was the name that was used when he created Adam from the dust of the ground. It was the name when he scattered the nations. The kids will learn about Tower of Babel. Ask your kids about that day. It was the name that was used in that story during the Tower of Babel. It was the name that when he struck down Pharaoh with the plagues, this name was used. So when his power comes up, it was the name that he met Moses with on Mount Sinai. When this name showed up, it meant business. So when we use it, we need to mean business with God. And that's where we're at. These sailors are no longer praying to their own God. They now mean business with the one true God. Their spiritual condition, I believe, has changed. They saw God move. Folks, have we seen God move? They start praying to the one true God, Yahweh. They fear the Lord, Yahweh. It says they made sacrifices and vows to Yahweh. Man, everything is changing. They prayed, they sacrificed, they worshiped. What do you do? What do we do? Do we pray? Do we sacrifice? Do we worship? Do we make vows? Now notice the kicker here on why I asked if God loved Tarshish, all right? Suddenly now you got a boat filled with the most enthusiastic worshipers of the one true God ever. And where's the boat going? Tarshish! It ain't turning around. They done got rid of what needed to get out the boat, right? Verse 16, man, this thing is sailing. If it stopped right here, you'd have a good story. But as you'll see in the next couple of weeks, you know, the story changes. But they're gone. They're going to Tarshish. They're not headed for Nineveh. They're a boatload of missionaries. And they just seen the power of God. And you know how you is when you just got saved, right? I mean, they is on fire right now for God. Imagine what they come in and tell them. Imagine as soon as they hit the dots, what goes on. I mean, guys, we just saw a guy running from God, and God himself chased him down. What? Tell me about it. What do you mean? What do you mean God chased him down? God chased him down so powerful that the wind and the waves was going to throw him out, and then God told the wind and the waves to shut up. And they shut up. It's like something I ain't never seen. All we had to do was throw him into the water, and God was good. You threw the man in the water? Yeah. Maybe we should go back and get him. I don't know. Too late now. Man, look at this story though. Even the wind and the waves obey. God is pursuing. Notice how, man, I love that part of it. Not just the wind and the waves pursuing, but they knew the part that God was pursuing man. Huh? This is relationship. God pursuing man. Relationships ain't supposed to be one-sided, so we should be pursuing back. Huh? No guy wants the girl that he's got to keep on chasing that he never catches. No girl wants the guy that she's got to keep on chasing that she never catches. Right? We want to be pursued together. We want to be happy together. These people see that God loves them and that God wants them to be saved. Look at this. This is a prelude for next week, but Jonah 2:9. My wife said we're going to do a series. Yeah, we're doing a series now. Salvation is from the Lord. That's it. Salvation is from the Lord. It's not from your works. It's not from your efforts. Now, that verse says a lot, man, because one, it says that salvation is possible, meaning that if you've screwed up, it's okay. But it also says you can't get it on your own. You got to get it from God. Salvation comes from the Lord. Thank God that he's a God that's in the business of saving lives. Thank God for that. Thank God that he will go to the ends of the world to save his people. Thank God that he will sink ships if he's got to get our attention. Thank God for the storms he sends to make us skilled sailors. Let's sit in the shelter and worship Almighty God. Folks, don't miss it. I'm not going to lie to you. Leaving some situations may hurt, but staying in a situation too long is going to hurt worse. Okay? That's where Jonah was at. Leaving, sure, it might hurt. But staying in the wrong place for too long hurts way worse. We need to wake up. We need to confess. We need to get used by God. We need to be a people that are just obedient when God speaks. I think that's why God gave me my children. Because they don't ever listen on the first time. Or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. Every now and then on the sixth they listen. But most likely seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth they finally start. But God allowed me to realize something with that. You know, as funny as that is, yeah, true. But God's Abba, right? It's one of his names he uses. He's Daddy. It drives me bananas when those little brats don't listen to me instantly. And I just wonder, how bananas do I make my daddy because I don't listen to him right away when he tells me to do something? How many seas, how many storms, how much chaos, how much wind, how much waves have I brought not only on me? Let's be honest about the story. How much chaos have I brought on other people because of my sin or my refusal to obey God and do what God told me to do? We're going to stop it right there. I said, some of you thinking, well, hold on, man. You don't know the rest of Jonah. I know the rest of Jonah. You'll be here for the next 4 weeks. You know the rest of it too. All right? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that Monday evening when I told you I didn't want to do Jonah, you made me stay in Jonah on Tuesday morning also. And then Wednesday and Thursday. God, I thank you for the eye-opening of different parts of the story, Lord God, that we've read over and over again. And now, God, I just pray that we apply them. God, the story, the lesson, your word, it does nothing unless we apply it with obedience. God, I pray that you move in a special way in your people right now, God. God, I pray that as we listen to a word about your love, a song about your love, God, that we realize how much you love us. And God, I pray that like the people on that boat, when we realize how much you love us, we realize how much we're supposed to love you. Lord, move in a special way in these last few minutes. In your name we pray. Amen.